The scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of humans and angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist in its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, but for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then will I know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love remain. These three, and the greatest of these is love. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God.
We're living in a world of great cognitive dissonance right now. I don't know if you're familiar with this term, but cognitive dissonance is just, it's that moment or that experience when the way that you think of yourself and the way that your actions portray you don't line up. I think this is often where we experience guilt. The church is notorious for creating guilt in folks because we often will spend a lot of time telling you what you should do and maybe even setting expectations that seem beyond the possible. And so I may spend a lot of time telling you all the things that you should do that I am maybe not even capable of doing, but certainly am not doing fully. And so it may create guilt in you or the feeling of hypocrisy toward me. Totally understandable. But we get guilt when we have these moments where we realize that our actions and our image of ourselves, who we want to be, how we feel we should be, aren't in line. And so I tell folks all the time, sometimes when that happens, the easiest, what we often think we need to do is realign our actions to get them in line with who we want to be, who we think we should be, right? That's the simplest thing. Go and sin no more, right? Stealing, you feel guilty about that? Quit stealing, right? Haven't been honoring your father or your mother? Well, start doing it. Okay, good, done. Except sometimes what we need to do is reorient the way that we think about who we're supposed to be to bring it more in line with our actions. You need to step away from an unhealthy relationship and you feel guilty because you feel like you should be taking care of somebody who is doing harm to you. It's time to change how you think about that, right? Cognitive dissonance is when the way that we think of ourselves and the way that our actions portray us are not in alignment. Now, friends, I believe that most folks want to do good in the world, but do. I believe that what gets in the way most often, and I don't pretend to speak for everybody, but most often what gets in the way, the root of sin in our lives is the fact that we feel afraid. We feel incomplete. We feel like we are not enough. We do not have enough. And so we do so many things to defend what we have, to protect ourselves, to try to figure out, how can I take care of me and mine? And after a while, when we start experiencing this cognitive dissonance of, I know that I'm supposed to take care of my neighbors, but I don't feel like I got enough, and I'm not going to take care of my neighbors, so I need to justify that in some way. Well, it's their fault. It's, I earned this. I shouldn't have to. The problem is, when we come before the feet of Jesus and we hear the words of Jesus, who's constantly telling us, no, actually, you are your brother's keeper. Actually, as you care for the least of these, you care for me. You want to be in a relationship with me? You need to take care of the folks who have been pushed to the sides, the folks that you may not even see anymore because you don't have to, and everybody gives you an opportunity to say you don't need to. The church either creates that cognitive dissonance, which is good, and then we can start asking ourselves, how do we live differently in order to bring our actions more in line with our thinking? Or the church begins to adapt itself and say, you know, we get a lot more people attending church if we give them a gospel that is more in keeping with their actions. This is a danger we all have to, a line that we all have to be aware of, that we all have to walk. This question of, do we shift culture or does culture shift us? I come from a long line of teachers, and one of the things that we talk about often is there is a difference between teaching and telling, right? I'm in Arizona. You know, I grew up in Arizona, and we were on the front lines of the charter school movement. And for a long time, it was like, hey, listen, if there's somebody who has a degree in a thing, let them teach it. We don't need teachers. Let them teach it. But we quickly realized that you can be an expert in math and tell people all about math, and if they don't learn it, you're not teaching it. You're telling it. And in fact, if you're really good at math, chances are you're a lousy math teacher because you don't understand why they don't get it, right? Like, I told you that you just keep saying the same thing over. Oh, just, you're not listening. I told you, it's this. This is the thing. Why don't you get it? My mom was never good at math. She was never good at math growing up. In fact, she struggled in undergrad, had to retake, it was math that kept hanging her up, and she took a huge break to raise kids, took a huge break from college to raise kids, went back and got her undergraduate degree when she was in her early 40s, when her kids were, my youngest siblings were old enough to be at home by themselves for a little bit. Got a teacher, a math teacher, who said, well, of course you don't get it. Nobody has taught it to you before. They've told you, but they've never taught it to you before. She ended up being a math science specialist, and still, she's retired now after teaching for 20-plus years, still gets calls every year saying, hey, will you come back and just help teach our teachers how to teach math? Why? Because she didn't get it. She, when a kid says, she's like, I know. I understand. Okay, let's try it this way. And they're like, And she's just, okay, yep, let's try it this way. Until something clicks with them. Because there are no people who are bad at math. They're just people who see it one way, and people who see it another way, and people who see it a different way. Thank God for Josie has been, my oldest, my 11-year-old now, for the last 2 years has been on a kick where she's been telling herself she's no good at math. 2 weeks in Mrs. Johnson's class at Kern Middle School, and she's coming home excited about math again. I don't know what Mrs. Johnson's doing. I called her this week and said, I don't know what you're doing, but please keep doing it. I think teachers don't hear that enough, right? I don't know what you're doing, but thank you. And I don't care what grades she gets on tests. I don't care what grades she brings home. If you keep her excited about math, that's all I care about, because I know she can learn stuff if she believes in herself and she's excited about it. That's how I feel about the kingdom of God. It's hilarious how many things we believe in Jesus. We believe in Jesus, but do we actually do the things Jesus tells us to do? No. None of us do all of them. I tell people all the time, one of the things I struggle with more than anything else, I read those scriptures that say, do not store up your treasures on earth where rust can destroy or moth can eat, but store them up in heaven. I read those. I read the scriptures where Jesus says, give all that you have to the poor and come follow me. Now listen, I'm not saying that Jesus tells us all that we should live in poverty, but I am clear that God is telling me I need to be more trusting and worry less about my finances. And I max out my retirement match every year and put a little bit extra in, and I got a savings account, and there ain't as much in it as probably there should be, but I do the best I can because I'm nervous. I've lived on the edge, on the margins, and now that I'm responsible for kids and my wife, I don't want to be in financial dire straits, right? I believe in Jesus. Have I trusted enough to just do everything that I hear Jesus calling me to do? Not yet. I'm trying. I'm on a journey. I still have some cognitive dissonance, and I'm trying to figure out how to pull my actions in line with my understanding of who Jesus is calling me to be. And I refuse, because I can't figure it out yet, I refuse to just ignore it, though. Yeah? Can you imagine? I often talk about belief. Belief's a fickle thing. Belief's a funny thing, right? We get so worried about debating folks around beliefs, you know, folks who disagree with us about belief. And I tell people all the time, if you really believe a thing, you don't have to debate somebody about it, right? I've used the example before in here about gravity, right? Somebody tells me they don't believe in gravity, and I can say, huh. And then, you know, like, every time I've ever dropped my pen, this is always what happens. So I don't feel the need to debate. I can just listen, ask questions. Can you imagine if I said, I believe in gravity, but then went and jumped off a building? Right? I believe in it, I just don't follow it. Strange, right? Over the last couple of months, we've been working on... I'm just going to leave that there for a minute. I know it's going to bother some of you, but that's all right. We're going to work on that. We've been working over the last couple of months on figuring out what our vision is as we move forward as a church, believing that God is doing a new thing. I believe this, that God is doing a new thing here at Broadway. And last week we talked about how it seems pretty clear, based on the work that we did all through Lent with the mirrors and the reflections, both literal and metaphorical, and then the reflections that we did afterward with our single board, our leadership team, and with our staff, and then bringing all that back, and then the conversations we had around tables at the end of August, and then the conversations we've had since then. It seems pretty clear that we are committed to the idea of beginning this process, this new thing, of living into this new thing God is doing with deep listening. And we talked about that last week. Deep listening to God and deep listening to the community around us. We've begun that by praying this Broadway prayer that you all just prayed just a moment ago, that Steve led us in, that prayer of illumination. And if you didn't get a card last week, or we put them in the bulletins, and I know some of you just take one bulletin per family, and so if you need more cards, we have them on your way out. But we've been asking everybody to pray. How'd it go this week? Anybody pray the prayer? Who prayed the prayer every day this week? Nice, good. I missed one. Ugh. How can I ask you all to do it every day and then I missed one? How can I do that? I'm a hypocrite. No, I'm on a journey. I'm working on it. I'm trying. I got 6 out of 7. That's better than I do with most things. You know, everything but feeding my kids. 6 out of 7, I'd say it was pretty good. I'm going to do better next week. We're praying this prayer every day. At what time? 8:26. Day or night? Doesn't matter. That's what both. I like that answer. But yeah, either is what I was going to say. Either one. Doesn't matter. praying that prayer, listening for what God is saying to us. Started this week on Wednesday night, we did our first prayer walks in the community, not to go up and ask people if they believe what we believe about Jesus or anything else, right? That pretends like we're listening, but that's really us telling them. That's really telling. But listening to the community, listening to what with our eyes as we walk and we see, listening with our ears, what do we hear in the neighborhood and the community as we walk, listening with our hearts as we ask God to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to the people who live and work in the community. We started to reflect on that on Wednesdays. Great experience. Just the beginning. Deep listening. And then with everything that we've done, all of the work that we've done, this next phase, this next step, seeking this deep listening piece, seems like we all agree on. This next step, what do we do with that? I first thought the word was integrating. Taking what we hear and turning it into something that changes who we are based on what we have heard from God and from our community. That is the thing, allowing ourselves to be transformed by it, but integrating did not feel like the word. It felt too technical. It had other connotations that didn't resonate with folks. I really felt like I just need to teach around it more, but it came up time and time again. Okay, not integrating. I get it. All right. I'm listening, right, and respond. I'm listening with to hear and to be changed. So we tried on embracing. That wasn't quite it either, because here's the thing. We're going to hear things out in the community that we want to make sure we hear and respond to. Doesn't mean we're going to embrace everything we hear. Not everything we hear. Just because somebody in the community we're called to serve thinks the thing doesn't mean we have to agree with it, right? This is the cognitive dissonance piece, right? Just because if what we are called to do and what the community around us that we're called to serve, what they believe, aren't in agreement, doesn't mean we automatically change who we are to agree with them. We have to figure out what it looks like to serve a community that doesn't agree with everything that we agree with, right? Like finding that balance. It's not embracing. That's not it yet. Also, embracing didn't seem to really challenge us in the same way that like integrating, being changed by. What's the word? Okay, I don't know yet. We're gonna continue praying for that. We're gonna continue listening. But this is the point. Whatever the word is, we have to do the thing. It's not enough to just listen. We have to respond. We have to let what we hear from God and from the community God has called us to serve, we have to let that change who we are. I tell my kids all the time, when I ask them to do something, 5 minutes later, they're still doing what they were doing. And I say, hey, go get your shoes on. And they say, I heard you. And finally, I have to say, I appreciate that you heard me. You've not done anything about that, though. That is the problem we're facing right now. I think we start with listening, but I don't want to be in a place a year from now or 2 years from now or 5 years from now where God is saying, I appreciate that you heard me, but you haven't done anything about that yet. That is the problem we're facing right now, right? I don't want to be in a place where this movement, this feeling, this Holy Spirit moment that we're experiencing right now passes us by and we say, what happened? And God says, I told you we were moving and you didn't want to move. Or maybe you wanted to, but you didn't move. This wanting to doesn't get you anywhere. When Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, this passage that we know so well, this if I speak in the tongues of humans and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal, right? He's writing a letter to a church that he planted. That is not always the case with Paul's letters, but he's writing a letter to the church that he planted. They've got all kinds of complaints. He's responding to them. But one of the things that came up in a couple of different places is how they are treating the people who are the least well-off in their community. One of the places, two chapters prior to this, in chapter 11, he talks about you get together for a love feast, but this is not the Lord's feast that you get together for, because once it gets time for the meal, you all have your own meals, and some of you go hungry while others get drunk? Don't you have your own houses that you could eat at if that's what you're going to do? But instead, those of you who have plenty need to set the table and let those who do not have food in their own homes go first, because that's what it means to be at the Lord's table. We set the table, and then it doesn't matter if you have if food is not the issue for you. If you don't have food insecurity, if you don't know what that's about, then for you, maybe the transformation at the table is in the serving or being in community with people you aren't otherwise in community with. Maybe it's the opportunity to feed Jesus. If you come to the Lord's table and you are hungry, not knowing where your next meal is coming from, maybe the transformation for you is being reminded that God's promise for you isn't just words, that God's people in God's kingdom will make sure that all folks get fed. Either way, there's transformation at the table. It's not fair, my kids might say, if you believe that fair is everybody getting the same. God's table is everybody getting what they need and being transformed by it. I'm excited about this phase of deep listening, and I don't want to jump too quickly to what comes next. I don't want to skip the listening. I also want to be prepared for the realization that once we have heard, we cannot only listen and not be transformed. May God grant us the courage to both listen to those things that we may not otherwise hear or want to hear, and to respond as those who truly believe that God means what God says to God's people. Amen.